السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العظيم. Yesterday we were discussing certain masail of i'tikaf and some fazail and virtues of i'tikaf, and I explained to you in the evening also that i'tikaf is a very unique kind of ibadat. It is an ibadat which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has made on the ummat of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam of the ashiqana kind, where persons demonstrate his ishq and love for Allah Ta'ala. That an ashiq forgets about his sleep, forgets about his food, forgets about his comforts. He is unconcerned. The person is a lover in search of the beloved. So he doesn't have any kind of timetables, and he is not particular about what kind of food he must eat on the way to meet his beloved. If that person is so particular about all the details about his food and about his comforts and about his transport, and everything must be as he enjoys at home, then that person is not a true lover. He is pretending to be a lover. The true lover is not going to be concerned about the condition of his hair, is not concerned about the condition of his clothes, is not concerned about what mode of transport he gets to reach the destination. He just received a telephone call that you must come now. So the person is going, finish. He's an ashiq. So for worldly love, what people don't do? They travel thousands of miles, they undergo all kinds of hardships, but they want to find the beloved. So this person who is an ashiq of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then he doesn't concern himself, because he is saying that I'm your ashiq Allah. That is why I'm sitting in the masjid making i'tikaf. If I was not your ashiq, why should I make i'tikaf in the masjid? There are so many people walking outside, going to the bazaars, going shopping, or doing the business, or going to the professions, or going to the entertainment centers, or reading the newspapers, watching the television, engaging in so many different things outside. So why should you leave all those things and sit down in the masjid and again confine yourself to a small space in comparison with other masjid? Our masjid is very big, but still there are so many masajid in India, Pakistan, where 20 people or 30 people only fit in that masjid. In remote areas there are some masajid where only 30 people fit into the masjid. Small hut kind of things, they made it into a masjid. They don't have all kind of facilities. Sometimes they have 3, 4, 5 or half a dozen of such kind of masjids in different areas in that same village. But the masjid is so small that just 30 people, 40 people, and some I have seen where only 25 people or 20 people can fit in the masjid. But people were making i'tikaf in that masjid too. In the month of Ramadan, somebody is sitting in that masjid and making i'tikaf. So now look at that. Why it's space outside, thousands of hectares of land, or that person himself may be owning a farm and he's got a spacious home on the farm. Now he leaves that and he sits in a small masjid where only 20-30 people can make namaz. So it shows that there's not even enough space to walk about if he wants to. Now for what? Why must he do that? That is the question. Why should he do that? And what is he trying to prove by doing that? what is he trying to prove by doing that? When he's got such a spacious home, he's got so much of things that he could do, why does he leave all that and sit down in the masjid? So what other answer can there be to that, except that this person, having read about the rewards of i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan, or having heard about the rewards of the i'tikaf in the month of Ramadan, the sunnat i'tikaf, of the benefits, and one of the major benefit being that he will get Laylatul Qadr, which is better than 1,000 months of ibadat. He will get forgiveness of his sins. He will get a connection with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Now looking at all those things, the person said, I rather sacrifice what is in the outside. There will be much enjoyment and comforts there, but in this discomfort, the rewards are tremendous. So every person is in search of rewards, whether it's material or whether it is spiritual. The people at large are concerned about material gain and rewards. But the people whom Allah Ta'ala has put iman into their hearts and some love of Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then they are in search of spiritual rewards and spiritual gain. So this person has left all that outside and come into the masjid because he wants this connection. So now he's not going to be concerned. It's a demonstration of his ishq for Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. In reality, that's what it is. That each and every one of you who is sitting here in sunnat i'tikaf, and wherever in the world a person may be sitting in sunnat i'tikaf, it is nothing but a demonstration of a love for Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And that is why we find that the days of Hajj commence immediately after Ramadan. The months of Hajj, they commence immediately after Ramadan. Shawwal, Zilqada, Zilhijjah. And you find the Hajis, they prepare immediately after Ramadan. They can put on their ihram and they can make this the Umrah of Hajj. The entry Umrah, they can make it. Why? Because this person has already trained himself, that he did cut himself out from his business, from his family, from his occupation, from his profession, from everything. He cut himself off and he was in the masjid. So that was a training, that now you will have to go right out. You were in search of your beloved, now you made i'tikaf, where you confined yourself to a small space. Now we want you to move. You confined yourself to a small space where you could hardly move, demonstrating your love for Allah Ta'ala. But now you get out from this small space and now you go to large space. And now you demonstrate your love for Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala in a different form. That in the masjid when you were in i'tikaf, at least you could wear your normal clothes. And you did not have to exert yourself moving with the crowds from one place to another. You didn't have to spend much money. At the most, those people who had to buy their food, the little bit of money that's required, which they would have in any event spent even if they were at home. And most of the masajid, some form of iftar is provided also, sufficient for a person to fill up his stomach. But now that ishq is not enough. Allah Ta'ala says, now go out and demonstrate your ishq. That sometimes you are in Mina, sometimes in Arafat, sometimes Muzdalifah, with millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people, you are making tawaf. And all the comforts and everything is forgotten. And even the clothes are now changed. You put on the 2 sheets of ihram. And sometimes it's very hot, and sometimes it's very cold. If it's very cold, then your head is open, because you can't cover your head, the male or the men folk, they can't cover their head when they're in a state of ihram. So ask those people who were there in December month, when Hajj was in December, and extremely cold, when you had to put blankets over your ihram and then go to Mina Arafat, but the head was still open, and the cold, freezing temperatures. Ask them what was the condition at that time. And we were told at that time that you can't even sit in the bus. We were ignorant of the masail in the first Hajj with Allah Ta'ala's fazal in the very early days, and it was in December. And somebody came up with a masla that no, even Muzdalifah you must stay outside. You can't sit in the bus. Because everybody is a mufti there those days. The largest number of muftis you find in Hajj. Every person who made Hajj is a mufti. Now imagine those people who were with us in that condition. Now when they went back home, so whoever they must have met is going for Hajj. So they will give advice, because that is the common thing, that you ask for advice to somebody that went for Hajj and came back. So now this person will give him advice that no matter how cold or hot, you mustn't sit in the bus, you have to be outside. Now imagine the difficulty that they put them through. Now that cold wind coming from Taif side or wherever it was, and the heads are open, and you have had a clean shave also, there's no hair also on the head to prevent that cold. So the person is an ashik of Allah Ta'ala. Somebody came up with a suggestion, there they must sleep under the bus. So they put us under the bus there. They said, that's permissible. You put some cardboard on the side and sleep under the bus. Siraj, laughing too much. I wish you were with us in that Hajj. We should put you on top of the bus. So these are masail of these people. But nevertheless, that is a demonstration of the ishq of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, great love for Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. That person is unconcerned what is happening. But although it's by the way, but remember one masala, that if it is extremely cold like that, and for some reason or the other the person has to cover his head because he's got a high temperature, or he's suffering from pneumonia, or he's suffering from other some sickness or disease, then at that time the person must put on his hat, he must tie his muffler if he has to, and then see the number of hours that he has had it on. If it's more than 24 hours, then he must make sacrifice of one sheep or one goat, give them. And if it's less than that, then he has to give sadqah. Now all the details are in the books of Hajj. I'm not dealing with Kitabul Hajj now. But sometimes a person, not knowing the masala, can see that this person is very sick, is an elderly person, he's got high temperature, or he's suffering from some sickness or disease. But they will say, no, no, you can't cover your head at all, so you just leave it like that. If you die, what's there? You get shahadat in Arafat. Marna to hai, mare to wa mare. So they give masla like that. Whereas Sharia doesn't say that. Sharia says you cover your head that time. But every person mustn't find the excuse for that. So the ishq of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, this i'tikaf is a demonstration of the ishq of Allah ta'ala. The person has given up everything and he has sat down in the masjid. So then this person who is in the masjid in i'tikaf, he must be unconcerned about comforts. Comforts must be forgotten, because if the person wanted comfort, then he should stay at home. There you get nice bed, you get good food, and you get everything provided. You can have your shower every day. Everything is there, then why leave all that? That is the only reason why Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala gives so much on this Sunnah i'tikaf. Again, if you look at the rewards of Sunnah i'tikaf, it just comes to mind, Allah Ta'ala put it into my mind, that if you look at the reward of Sunnah i'tikaf, it could have been many things. It could have been different things, as Allah promises for other ibadat. Allah Ta'ala will give this in Jannat, or Allah will give this or give that. Or will increase his risk and sustenance, like khidmat of parents or certain other things. Or when the person is lowering his gaze from haram, then Allah will give him sweetness of iman in his heart. Now look at the different types of rewards that Allah Ta'ala promises. But what is the promise on i'tikaf, Sunnat i'tikaf? Two Hajj and two Umrahs. So isn't there some connection there? The reward of a Sunnat i'tikaf is two Hajj and two Umrahs. Not one also, two. Because it's the same thing. The demonstration, it's an extension of that ishq demonstration which you had in the masjid. That Hajj is now an extension of that. So this person who is in i'tikaf, his only concern is his beloved Allah Ta'ala. Who is on his right and who is on his left? Who is in front of him and behind him? And at what temperature the air conditioner is? And at what speed the fan is? He is unconcerned. Yes, if it is within his power or within his means, or in a nice way if he can, without creating any fitna, reduce the speed or increase the speed or make himself comfortable to whatever extent he can, then there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean that you have to go through discomfort. That's another misunderstanding, that the more the mujahada, the more the sawab. Some people got that understanding, that the more the difficulty, the more the sawab. Now these are all misunderstandings. It doesn't say anywhere that you must go through difficulties to get sawab. The more the mujahada, the more the sawab, doesn't mean that purposely you must go through difficulties in the hope of reward and sawab. It doesn't say that anyway. One person couldn't understand this. He said, no, but how can it be? The more the difficulty, the more the sawab. So when he used to walk to the masjid, then if there is shade, he won't go under the shade. If there are trees and he can walk under the shade, it's a hot day, then he'll say, no, there's more sawab if you walk in the sun going to the masjid, because there's more difficulty in that. So now he's walking in the sun and thinking that he's getting a lot of reward and sawab, whereas Allah Ta'ala had provided shelter for him or shade for him. So then I explained to him, I said, look, there one person in Thana Bhavan, Hazrat Maulana Ashraf Ali Sahab Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi, was explaining the same thing to him. He said, no, the more the difficulty, there should be more sawab. So Jalalabad is a place about 3 or 4 kilometers from there, from Thana Bhavan. He said, well, if you can't understand, then what you must do, as from now on, for all your namazes, you must go to Jalalabad, make wuzu, and come back and make namaz in Thana Bhavan. Because more difficulty, more, so you'll get more sawab. So why make wuzu here in Thana Bhavan? Go to Jalalabad, make wuzu there, Fajr, Zohar, Maghrib, Isha, all the namazes, and then take a walk from there and come back. He said, no, Hazrat, wo to bahut mushkil hai. He said, but then just now you said there is more sawab. What it means is that if a person just without intending, or he doesn't do it willfully and purposely, it just happens that he fell into some difficulty or some problem, or there was some discomfort or inconvenience, then he doesn't complain. He makes sabr and he bears the trial and the hardship and the problems and the difficulties in the path of Allah Ta'ala. That if there was no shade and he had to walk in the sun and reach the masjid, then he doesn't say that, no, I won't go because it's hot. Because he goes for all other things. He can go to the football ground and cricket ground and sit there in the sun. So he will take the walk and go to the masjid, even though it is hot. That is what it means. That mujahada that he made now, walking in the sun and going to the masjid, he'll get more sawab. Because there was no option. He didn't have a choice. But if he has a choice, then he must make use of that choice. He must not purposely put himself into inconvenience. And that's not only in ibadat. In anything else too. If Allah Ta'ala has created the means which the person can make use of and make his life a little comfortable so that his love for Allah Ta'ala increases, then it is desirous. It is something that is desired. It must not make the person negligent. It must make the person love Allah Ta'ala more. For example, a person had no money, he had nothing, no comforts. He was sleeping on a blanket on the cold floor. with his family. After that he found a job. Now he got a little bit of money. So now he mustn't say that all our life we slept like this or carry on like that. No. Allah Ta'ala provided for him now sufficiently. So he must buy a bed for the family. Now when he's going to buy the bed and he'll get a little bit of comfort, so now this muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala will increase. He'll make shukr that, oh Allah, how grateful I must be to you that I went through such times when I didn't even have a pillow under my head. I was sleeping on a cold floor on a blanket, and my family and I, we should just cover ourselves with some sheet or some cloth. Now today you have provided for us a comfortable room, comfortable bed. So your ihsan, your shukr, the person is increasing his shukr. Then again, if khudana khasta, Allah forbid, if something had to happen and the person loses what he had and he gets back onto that same floor, now he makes sabr. Now he makes sabr that, ya Allah, it is your qudrat, your power. You took away whatever you had given. So now the person is making sabr. And again he makes an effort in the right direction. Whatever Allah Ta'ala provides, again he makes shukr. The person's life will just go between shukr and sabr, shukr and sabr. A Muslim's life is a very beautiful life. Either he is making shukr or he is making sabr. If Allah Ta'ala is giving him ni'mats, Allah Ta'ala is providing for him comfort, Allah Ta'ala is giving him good food to eat and clothing to wear, then he's increasing his shukr. Any kind of difficulty, hardship and problems, then he's making sabr. So what a beautiful life that is connected with Allah Ta'ala in both situations. That is why many, many bayans of mine in many places, without even planning that I'm going to speak on this, this poetry of Hazrat Shah Muhammad Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh just comes without planning and intending, as it happened now, that I was talking about something else and now see where we came back again to sabr and shukr. That there are only two routes to Allah Ta'ala, for the benefit of my young friends who are here now from other places for i'tikaf. That there are only two routes, only two roads to Allah Ta'ala. Like that, the number of breaths that a person takes, they say there are so many different routes to Allah Ta'ala. As many as the breaths that people take, the inhaling and the exhaling, as many as there are in the world, people breathing and exhaling, that many routes there are to Allah Ta'ala. Some arif of Allah Ta'ala has said that. But then after that, putting all that together, then you will get only two things coming out of that. All the thousands of different ways, but it only two things will come out of that. One will be sabr and one will be shukr. That these are what we term as the trunk roads or the major roads. There's only two. Because a person's condition is either of comfort, of means, everything is happening as he desires with Allah Ta'ala's fazl. He's got good children, he's got a good business, he's got a good home, he's making ibadat also, he's doing everything that should be done right. So now he makes shukr. And if those ni'mats are snatched away, then he makes sabr.
Be-kayfi me bhi to humne ek kayf musalsal dekha hai. Be-kayfi me bhi to humne ek kayf musalsal dekha hai. Jis raah se wo le jaate hain us raah ko akmal dekha hai. Be-kayfi me bhi to humne ek kayf musalsal dekha hai. Jis raah se wo le jaate hain us raah ko akmal dekha hai. Jis raah ko hum tajweez kare us raah ko asqal dekha hai.
جس راہ کو ہم تجویز کریں اس راہ کو اثقل دیکھا ہے، جس راہ سے وہ لے جاتے ہیں اس راہ کو اسہل دیکھا ہے، جس راہ سے وہ لے جاتے ہیں اس راہ کو اسہل دیکھا ہے. If only we understand this philosophy of life, then it will be the end of our depression and worries and problems. بے کیفی میں بھی تو ہم نے ایک کیف مسلسل دیکھا ہے، which in reality means that irrespective of what conditions befall me, but the tranquility of my heart hasn't been disturbed. I've had that same kaifiyat and that same feeling under all conditions. Tranquility of the heart of a mu'min and a Muslim is not disturbed under whatever condition it may be. And you will listen to this poetry, inshallah, dozens of times if Allah Ta'ala gives me hayat and life. Because it is something that gives a person solace, comfort, consolation under whatever condition he may be. In fact, sometimes if I get a lot of stress because of so many things that we have to do and meet deadlines and solve so many difficult cases and problems, and then sometimes I just feel like just telling the people, well, now go and fight it out, have a good fight, don't come to me, please rather tell somebody to erect one ring and have a good boxing match, give each other a good uppercut on the lower jaw, let that be the solution to your problem. So what do you do? Everybody is just fighting and fighting and fighting. But then again, the same poetry comes to mind. That whatever you can do to help somebody, to assist somebody, then do it. That little bit of stress and problems even in everybody's life they have. So, بے کیفی میں بھی تو ہم نے ایک کیف مسلسل دیکھا ہے جس راہ سے وہ لے جاتے ہیں اس راہ کو اکمل دیکھا ہے. Through whichever road my Allah Ta'ala takes me, I found that to be the best of all routes. That is the best of all routes, through whichever route my Allah Ta'ala takes me. Akmal, it's perfect. Why it is perfect? Because Allah Ta'ala is perfect. And He knows exactly what is good for us. He is our creator. Therefore in the Quran Sharif also Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala mentions that many a times, the gist and the khulasa of which is, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. Sometimes a person makes karaat, he doesn't seem to like a certain thing, but there's khair in it for him, there's goodness in it for him. Allah Ta'ala in His wisdom knows that putting this person through this difficulty, this hardship, there is great khair for him, so He puts him into that condition. And sometimes Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala puts the person gives him plenty of bounties. And in His wisdom, that is the best for him. So Allah Ta'ala says, sometimes it happens that you do not like a certain thing, but there's goodness in it for you. And sometimes you like certain things, but if you had to engage in that, if you have to do that, if you had to be ordered to do that, then it would have been bad for you. And Allah Ta'ala's wisdom, He knew that that which you considered to be good, there was no khair in it for you, because you can only see on the surface, you can only see on the outside, and we can't see beyond our noses, we can only see to a certain extent what's going to happen now, what's going to happen later. We can only see a little bit of now, and that now also we can't see too much distance, because how many people within seconds different something else happened. So Allah Ta'ala can see from now until Qiyamah and beyond that our everlasting life, so He knows what is good for us. So when Allah Ta'ala asks us to stay away from certain sins and certain and prohibits certain pleasures of ours, then we must believe that there is great goodness in it for us. For us it is like restraining us. It is as if Allah Ta'ala is tying us down. But there is great wisdom. Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have made anything haram or forbidden anything which was bad, which was good for us. Na'uzu billah, we are trying to then say, not in words but by our action, that Allah Ta'ala did not know what was good for us, and I am the one who can make a right choice. So these pleasures, why did Allah Ta'ala make it haram? Millions of people before us, millions of them or billions of them must have died before the television was invented. How many billions came into this world and went? Did they not survive? Did they not manage their businesses? Were they not able to do their activities of life in comfort and ease? What kind of pleasures did they have? So Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, if He has made something haram for us, because when you're going to view haram there, then it's going to create restlessness in your heart. Then it's going to create problems in your life. Then it's going to invite Allah Ta'ala's wrath and anger. So therefore Allah Ta'ala is prohibiting it. So we believe that whichever route Allah Ta'ala is taking us through, it is the best of all routes. Either He will take us through the route of sabr or through the route of shukr. And say, jis raah ko hum tajweez kare, us raah ko asqal dekha hai. The road that I choose, I found that to be a difficult one. And the road that Allah Ta'ala chooses, I found that to be an easy one. So you can see from the explanation that I already gave you, that mujahada is not that you have to take difficulty upon yourself, that you must go through difficulties. That's not mujahada. If there is shade and shelter, then make use of that shade and shelter. Then don't go and stand in the sun and complain that it's too hot. If a person has got the means, then make use of it and increase the shukr and get connected with Allah Ta'ala. Doesn't mean that the person has to sleep on the floor. Misunderstandings are causing so much of problems. One person got married, a young person, and then his wife fell pregnant. Now this wife, she came from a good home in which there were comforts, with plenty of furniture and good beds and good mattresses. But now he got this josh that no, must make mujahada, so you must sleep on the floor. So his pregnant wife, 8-9 months pregnant also, I only came to know at that late stage when he mentioned this himself, that we are having a bit of an argument. I said, bhai, I wish you had mentioned this to me or asked me this masla when you got married. Where does it say in Shariat that you must sleep on the floor? And if you have got that desire to sleep on the floor, then sleep. And why use pillow also? Put a brick under your head. More mujahada. Why use the comfort of the pillow? Put a brick under your head, you'll make more mujahada. And the floor also, why sleep on the carpet? Why must sleep on the carpet? Then there be a brick floor there, cement floor, and sleep on that. Let her sleep on the bed. Now that's not mujahada. Yes, for the purpose of getting used to different conditions, if a person for himself wishes to sleep like that, there's nothing wrong also. But look at Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. That is why Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, many things were done by him as lessons for the ummah. It's not that he couldn't have done without it. But many of those things were to show the ummah that these things are permissible. Now Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, we read about those hadiths where he slept on the floor and the condition in which he slept and what was on that pillow and in that, and how he covered himself and all that. But that was his lifestyle which he chose for himself, which was extremely simple. His room also, which person can say that that's the kind of living I want, where only one room. So you can't even stretch your legs fully. Now that was our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he had such a kind of connection with Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and so much of zuhud and so much of taqwa. Who could have had more zuhud and more qanaat and more sabr and shukr than Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Wasallam? But for the ummah, he left the shariat. Nabi Alayhi Sallallahu Wasallam, one asr namaz he made, and then he dashed out quickly to his room, and then he came back again. On one occasion, when he was about to start the namaz, he went away and came back, and then he informed that there was some gold coin that was left, or some what we term in our days as cash, a little bit of cash, some coins were left, gold or silver, whatever it was, and it was not yet distributed. So for the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, it was not right that he makes a namaz while still in his house there's some gold and silver there. Now will any one of us be able to emulate that? So then we mustn't say that na'uzu billah, it's not possible to emulate and follow Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is where all the misunderstandings come, and then we give up deen altogether. Now a person reads that, and after that he sees that he cannot do it, so then he says, well look, it's difficult, you all say must follow Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's very difficult, how can we follow him? And in our house we have gold, silver, we have jewelry, we have cash, we have so much of furniture. So Nabi Alayhi Salatu Wasalam left for the ummah a shariat. Otherwise what was the need for the masail of zakat in the Quran Sharif? Allah Ta'ala says, Aqeemu Salah wa Aatu Zakah. So many places zakat has been mentioned. Look at the books of hadiths. There's no book of hadith that is complete without the chapter on zakat. Look at the fiqh and the jurisprudence. There's no kitab that's complete without a chapter on zakat. And what does it state there? That if you have 3 ounces of gold or 21 ounces of silver or its equivalent, then you have to pay zakat. And all the other categories that have been mentioned there. Now first the person must have that money, then only he has to pay zakat. So if there was no question of keeping anything, then there was no zakat also. There was no need for any chapter on zakat. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam for himself he chose that. But for the ummah he gave them the shariat, beautiful shariat. And there's so much of flexibility there. A person can make use of so many different things. And I don't know how many times you must have heard from me about the wuzu in the majlises. I've mentioned this before too, but because we have new brothers here and I haven't planned anything, that's why I'm telling you that whatever is coming in my mind I'm going to tell you. It answers a lot of people's questions. Many a time it happens that I try to hold back when something comes in my mind, that no, I've said this already 12 times, but after the program somebody will say, Molna, you answered my question. Some new person, so I said, look at the wuzu. In wuzu, the dua that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam taught the ummah is Allahumma ghfir li zambi. After the wuzu, you say Allahumma ghfir li zambi. Oh Allah, forgive my sins. Now that is understandable, that the person is making wuzu, he's going to be making namaz. So he's asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness of sins. And furthermore, there is another point there. That the person is trying to say that, oh Allah, I have washed my hands, feet, face and all that, so the zahiri sins are getting washed off. But inside my heart, there are so many sins. So I'm asking you for forgiveness of those sins too, because I'm going to be standing before you just now, making namaz, or I'll be making tilawat of the Quran Sharif. So, oh Allah, I do not like that I should be before you with a dirty, filthy heart. So therefore I'm asking you for forgiveness for all sins of mine. Because we cannot see the hearts of people. But Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, He can see the heart of the person. He knows exactly why we are standing and in what condition we are standing. And with what baggage we have come before Him. So the person is asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness of all the sins before he's standing before Allah Ta'ala. Because so many of us, we know that our namazes are also like a forced kind of thing. That you have to drag and pull the person to put him into the saf to make namaz. Instead of the person looking forward, that now Allah Ta'ala has given me the opportunity to join the congregation with the Allahu Akbar. and begin communicating with me. But that's the condition of our love, that we say, no, for us it's better right at the back somewhere, keep waiting. Let them keep dragging us and forcing us into the saf, then we will join. And that's the condition of our namaz. Now where is the ishq and love in that namaz? So even if that person has made wuzu, but we know that there is no love in that namaz, there is no real communication, it is as if there was one duty, first duty, which has to be fulfilled. So the person says, Allahumma ghfir li zambi, O Allah, forgive my sins. So as I've explained, that this forgiveness of sins, we can understand that the person made wuzu, now he's going to make namaz, so he's asking for forgiveness of sins. But immediately after that he says, wasi' li fi dari, O Allah, give me spaciousness in my home. Now which person would have ever thought of connecting spaciousness of home in a dua of wuzu? And let us use our intelligence a little, that if we had been told, and we had no idea at all that this is a dua of wuzu, if we had no idea at all that this is a dua that a person should make after wuzu, and somebody had to ask us to formulate a dua, a supplication at the time of wuzu, that in your own language, in your own words, come up with a dua after wuzu. Now let us be honest, which one of us would have thought of spaciousness of home as a connection with dua of wuzu? If the person was told that just some dua after wuzu, we are not asking Allah Ta'ala for everything, this dunya, akhirat, and all, just for wuzu dua. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, look at his rahmatul lil alameen, that he knew that in the ummah, the people will not be able to live like this in one room as I live. That is what I chose for myself. But in the ummah, now the person is a bachelor, so he can live in one room. He is studying somewhere, he's got one room, he's a bachelor. There's no problem. But if that person gets married, now he needs a little more space. He needs one kitchen also. Then when this person is going to receive his in-laws or his parents visiting him, so he needs more rooms. For the visitors, he needs room. He needs spaciousness. Now he needs space, more and more space. So if this person is asking Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala for space, remember Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam didn't say that ask for lavishness, that I want $1 million ornaments there. You want space. After that space, you make it reasonably comfortable. There's no harm in that. But those lavish decorations which take away all the wealth of the ummah, that is not what Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked for. To some extent it is permissible, some luxuries. So he asked him for spaciousness in the home. Wa barik li fi rizqi, and O Allah, give me barakat in my rizq. Now forgiveness of sins, as I explained, is understandable. But immediately after that, the person is asking for a spacious home. Enough rooms to accommodate visitors, enough rooms to accommodate his needs. But then we go one step beyond that, that in our list of rooms required, then we need one room for television. We say TV room now. Before they used to make namaz room. Before in every home they used to have one small namaz room, they used to say, when the visitors are shown around, they used to say this is a namaz room. And nowadays when you have to be shown around somebody's house, then they say this is our TV room. So he's asking for spaciousness. The Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam after that says that ask for barik li fi rizqi, O Allah, give me barakat in my rizq. Because when the person is going to have a spacious home, and he wants to accommodate his in-laws too, and his parents and his brothers and sisters who will come and visit him, or family members or friends or visitors. So now where is he going to feed them from if he doesn't have the money? If he doesn't have barakat in his rizq, where is he going to feed them from? So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, ask for barakat in rizq. Subhanallah, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, billions and billions and billions of durood and salam be upon him. Unlimited durood and salam be upon him. How much of love he had for his ummah. So we were talking about mujahada, and I don't know where we went, but in any case, so mujahada is not that the person must go through difficulties. That example again which I gave you of that person who could not understand this philosophy, so what was he taught? Don't make wuzu in Tanabhavan, go 3 miles to Jalalabad, make wuzu from there, and then come and make your namaz in Tanabhavan. So then he said, no, now I understand. So the difficulty that comes upon a person suddenly, or he just has to go through that to make some ibadat or get to the masjid, then that he must be prepared to make a mujahada. There he mustn't show laziness. He must go ahead. Whatever difficulty comes, now he must be prepared to go ahead. If he's going for Hajj, now he mustn't complain at every step that there's great difficulty. One person from Delhi, Hamdar Dawakhana, which is well known throughout the world, and he's a millionaire. He passed away now, the owner of that, some years ago he passed away, but he was a millionaire. And his medication used to go all around the world. And he lived in comfort. He was all the time in comfort. Palatial home, everything comfortable. Then he decided to go for Hajj. So he wrote to Hazrat Maulana Aftab Alam Sahab, Damat Barakatum, who is the son of Hazrat Maulana Badri Alam Ramatullah Ali, a very great alim in Madina Sharif. Maulana Badri Alam Ramatullah Ali, he was a great muhaddis, a great alim. He stayed in Madina Sharif for a major part of his life, and he passed away there, and he was buried in Jannatul Baqi. And his grave they dug up many times, 2-3 times they dug up, the body was still just like that. So they closed it up, and now they've got that white stone there, so they don't dig up again. So Allah Ta'ala showed his karamat also. So he wrote to him that I want to come for Hajj, but I want to buy a car from Delhi and I want to travel all the way to Makkah Sharif. And then I want to go through Mina, Arafat, Muzdalifa and go to Madina Sharif and then come back. And I want to do the whole journey by car. And the reason for that was again the same thing that he mentioned, so that I get extra sawab, so that I get extra reward, so that I be blessed with more reward. Now anyone else, any other shaykh would have said, mashallah, mashallah, you got a great spirit of mujahada. So not car, you rather come in a truck. What reply did he give him? Look at the wisdom of these Ahlullah. This is the need for somebody to be a Muslim or a Shaykh, so that they know our pitfalls and our weakness and they can understand what our needs are. So now the response that he gave to him, he said, no, you must buy a first class ticket. Travel first class to Makkah Sharif, to Jeddah, stay in a comfortable hotel, make the Hajj comfortably, as much as possible, make it comfortable. Then on your return, you buy a car from Jeddah and travel to Delhi via all the countries. On your return, you buy the car and travel. Now I was there present when this letter arrived there. So he mentioned, he said that, why did he give this reply? He said, because this person hasn't been through any kind of test and trial in his life on a journey. He hasn't been through any kind of difficulty. In Delhi he drives a good car, he moves about, he's got a luxurious home. He has everything of the best to eat and drink. His clothes are all dry cleaned and ironed. and everything is comfortable and rosy for him. Now suddenly he gets this joshna of traveling by car to Jeddah. So on the way somewhere there will be a puncture, sometimes they will run out of petrol, sometimes it could be an accident, sometimes he could get sick. The climate is not right, the food is not right. Now by the time he will arrive Jeddah, he will be nice and exhausted and tired. And then the difficulties that he experienced on the journey, when somebody will ask him, what is your view about going for Hajj? He'll say, no, it's a very, very difficult. Too much of trials you have to go through. But if he's going to go by plane, comfortably, and he'll make the Hajj, and on the return now when he's going to go by car, so then if he has a puncture, or if he gets mixed up with a smash, or anything happens, now he'll attribute that to his own stupidity and silliness. That if Allah Ta'ala made it easy for him to return comfortably, why must he go through all those problems? But he won't attribute it to Hajj difficulties. He'll say, well, that was my desire to travel by car and to look at the countries on the way. And so if I'd suffered some difficulty, that is due to my own wish. So purposely the person doesn't go through it. But if it comes away, then the person makes sabr. So we started off from the discussion on i'tikaf, that this i'tikaf is a sign of demonstration. It's a demonstration of a person's love and ishq for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that he gives up the comforts outside, and then whatever comfort he can get in the masjid, alhamdulillah. But as I mentioned at the beginning of my talk, that in certain masajid in India, Pakistan, in remote areas, where the space is just sufficient for 20 or 30 people in that masjid, but people are making i'tikaf. So what is it that made them leave the outside world and the spacious homes and their comforts and come and sit down in that masjid? It was this demonstration of the ishq and love for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So you are amongst those fortunate ones that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gave you this opportunity to sit in his house. So therefore there mustn't be too much of concern of what kind of food we must have, what kind of bedding we must have, and all the rest of it. Yes, I conclude, I think that I slipped up and it just came back to my mind, that person was telling his wife to sleep on the floor and insisting that she sleeps on the floor, and he was calling it mujahada, and she's pregnant and she's expecting a child. So I explained to him, I said, why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam read the books of hadith that in i'tikaf a bed was put for him and the tent was put over that just by his door there in the masjid. As soon as you enter there, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's bed was placed there. Now Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he all the time slept on the floor. Then why did he sleep on the bed in i'tikaf? I'tikaf time he should be sleeping down, and he slept on the bed. It was a demonstration of what is permissible and what is not. And that if a person is sick or is ill or is anything, or he just places a bed and sleeps, then it's not haram, it's not forbidden. So if in i'tikaf Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam could have used a bed, then for your wife who is pregnant, for you to force her to sleep on the floor, it is not a sensible thing. You haven't understood what mujahada is all about. And for those friends who came now, that I also told him that if you wish to sleep, then you sleep on the floor and not even on the carpet, because you want to make more mujahada. So you sleep on this cement floor and don't even make use of the pillow. Put two bricks under your head. So at least when your neck gets sprained a little bit, then you will appreciate the namath of pillow. So Allah Ta'ala has made Shariat and Deen very easy and very practical and very beautiful. We make life difficult for ourselves. But in i'tikaf, or when the person is in the path of Allah Ta'ala, or when the person is in Hajj, or when the person is going to the Khanqah or the Mashayikh, or is going for Ta'lim and for lessons of Deen, or is going to do some khidmat of and service of Deen, then at such a time then he must not be very particular of all aram and rahat and comforts and all that. Whatever comes, then he says that I am proceeding in this line, so I must be prepared to take whatever difficulties come. May Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq of understanding that there are only two routes to Allah Ta'ala, the route of sabr or the route of shukr. Make plenty of shukar over ni'mats and make sabar over any difficulties and trials. Make use of the means to get over it, but make sabar. Don't complain of Allah Ta'ala. Believe that whatever Allah Ta'ala has decided, it is the best for us. As long as we are not willfully doing something that is harmful to us. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. Inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow at the same time, 11 o'clock. Make dua for my health and the other programs tonight too, inshallah. We will be having a late night program, so after Zuhur or an hour or so before Asar, have a bit of rest so that you can be fresh for the night. Don't tire yourself right through till Isha time. Then after that, you sleepy at the time of the programs. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. اللهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم اللهم اغفر لنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات اللهم ربناكم عفرما خطاوكم عفرما لقزش وصدر وزرفما ہمیں صحت دے عافیت دے سلامتی دے عزت دے ہمارے روزوں کو قبول فرما اعتکاف کو قبول فرما اے اللہ تلاوت قرآن کو قبول فرما ذکر اللہ کو قبول فرما اے اللہ ہمیں دنیا بھی دے اور آخرت بھی دے ربنا آتنا فی الدنیا حسنة وفی الآخرة حسنة وقینا عذاب النار اللہم انت السلام ومنک السلام تبارک یا ذا الجلال والاکرام وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه ونور عرشه سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب.